Today's reading is from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord.
That text we just had read for us from Isaiah is a perfect Old Testament pendant to the reading we're going to have again in a second, which will be the reading we'll be looking at in the sermon. In Isaiah 55, God gives a generous and full and gracious invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts, and come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that same invitation is picked up on in the text we're going to look at in Matthew 11 in a minute. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as you call us to come to yourself, you would draw us and bring us by your word. That your word would achieve everything for which you sent it out, so that we can return to you and find compassion and joy and peace, even as you promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do turn to Matthew 11. And we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 30. I'll read them in a minute or so. Picture a scared child hearing his mother's voice. Picture a husband supporting his wife. Picture one friend comforting another. And in each situation, each of those three situations, you hear the words, come here, come to me. These are the words our Creator speaks to us here in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus, as he says, come to me, is making astounding claims and wonderful promises. He's claiming to not only have all that you and I need, he's claiming to be in himself all that we need. And he's promising that he will not reject, he will not deceive, he will not shortchange and cheat any who come to him. But he instead will give them perfect rest. in him. The context in Matthew 11 is that Matthew has been showing us people's reactions to Jesus, people's incorrect reactions. John the Baptist at the beginning of the chapter misunderstands Jesus. The crowds Jesus has been interacting with think Jesus is immoral because of how he spends his time and who he spends his time with, sinners and tax collectors. And in verses 20 to 24, Jesus names five cities who have rejected him en masse, despite his miracles, despite his teaching. Faced with mass rejection, Jesus responds in verses 25 to 27 by praising his Father in heaven for sovereignly hiding and revealing Jesus' identity according to his gracious purpose. And then in verses 28 to 30, Jesus stretches out his arms and raises up his voice and issues this glorious invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's consider then together what Jesus commands and what he promises in these verses. Firstly, his command, come to me. So where should we go? Well, notice Jesus is not the warm-up act for something greater, something better. He's not there to get the crowd going for someone greater who's coming after him. Jesus says, come to me. It's a generous invitation. It's a sovereign command of the rightful king of the world. And it's an amazing command because Jesus here is not exercising his sovereign right as judge. He's not saying, depart from me. There will come a day at the end of this earth's history when Jesus will say that to all who have not come to him. But that day's not yet come. That day is yet to come. And this day, Jesus says, come to me. Again, where should we go? Well, Jesus doesn't send us to ourselves. You're on your own. You've broke it. You fix it. He doesn't send us to some inner light, to some philosophy guru to follow our hearts or go on a pilgrimage to a certain place. Jesus does not delegate his welcome to anyone. He calls us to himself. That's where we should go. Well, who should come to Jesus? Here in Matthew 11, Jesus is specifically calling people away from the teaching of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and calling them to himself. The Pharisees, Jesus would later describe as those who put heavy burdens on people's backs, Matthew 23, verse 4, without lifting a finger to help them. More generally, however, Jesus is calling all of us. Humpty Dumpty, so the story goes, had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. It's a children's rhyme, but the Bible says that actually you and I are Humpty Dumpties, and the world we live in is a Humpty Dumpty world. We've fallen from a great height, everything's shattered, everything's broken. The disasters we see in the natural world mirror back to us, picture for us, our physical and our mental and our spiritual not-togetherness. We're Humpty Dumpty. This great fall happened in real history as Adam and Eve turned away from God and plunged all humanity down into judgment. And ever since then, well, we're disjointed, aren't we? We're disordered. We're not whole. We're not together. We're often self-contradicted. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're broken all the way through. Burdened by what we do. Burdened by what others have done to us. Life feels like hard labor. And no matter how hard we do labor to try and make things right and put ourselves back together and gather up the pieces, it never really works. At best, our self-repair just papers over the cracks and helps us look presentable. At worst, our self-repair tears us further apart and hurts those around us. The French author Albert Camus once wrote that hell is other people. Sociable type of chap. Well, recently someone wrote a letter to a magazine editor saying, "Dear sir, after weeks of lockdown on my own, I now know Camus was wrong. Hell is myself." There's an exaggeration there, isn't there? But there is truth in what that letter to the editor was saying. As Humpty Dumpty people, broken and burdened, we're beyond repair. And it's to us that the Lord Jesus calls out, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden." You know, Jesus doesn't downplay the pain we feel, what's wrong in us and with us. He doesn't say, "Oh, just get over yourself, would you? Please, pull yourself together." No, he knows what state we're in, and he says, "Come to me." No matter how heavy your burden, how heavy your labouring, to all who crawl and limp and stagger through life, "Come to me." So often we think that our burdens, the things that so trouble us, are the things that somehow disqualify us for Jesus, make us beyond repair in his hands. Jesus says here, your burdens aren't what are to keep you away from him. They are what qualify you for him. How do I come to Jesus? These verses, this invitation, it's built as a parallel. So "come to me" is parallel and goes with "take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Jesus is using a farming picture. Yoke and yoch is what cattle wear on their necks as they serve the farmer, plough the fields. Jesus uses this to picture his teaching. To take Jesus' yoke upon oneself is to learn from him. To hear, to receive, to accept everything that he says. Everything he says about God, about us, about himself and the world we live in. It means accepting that Jesus knows better than we do how to live the life we have. He knows us better than we know us. Accepting that Jesus is right when he says that we are fallen, broken, Humpty Dumpty, and worse than Humpty Dumpty, we are subject to God's righteous condemnation because in our brokenness we've rejected God. And to take Jesus' yoke upon ourselves means to accept that he's telling the truth when he says that he has done on the cross everything that is needed so that we can be restored and reconciled with God, so that we can be repaired, put back together, welcomed. Because Jesus was burdened at the cross with our sin and with God's judgment against it, he can now give us a yoke of kindness, can now give us full rest. And so as Jesus says, "Come to me," he's saying, "Come, stop living for yourself, start listening to me and living for me." It's not swapping one set of chains for another. Serving self is always slavery. Serving Jesus is the freedom that you and I were created for. It's what being truly human is all about. And so as we listen to Jesus, we see just how good he is. As he calls out to us, "Come to me," we see here he's not standoffish. He's not giving us the silent treatment. He's not unengaged. He's not waiting for us to make the first move. No, in fact, as he stood there 2,000 years ago calling out, he had already come to us, running faster to us than we could ever run to him. He is not reluctant to rescue. He's not hesitant about letting you and me get close to him. He's eager to welcome. But that all raises the question, what sort of a welcome awaits us if we take him at his word? It's a little bit like those game shows, I suppose, where you see them on TV and there's a prize hidden behind one of three doors and you've got to say, "Well, I'll go with door C or door B or whatever." And you don't really know, you're just guessing. What happens if you open up Jesus' door? If you take him at his word, if you come to him, what's waiting behind door number two? Well, luckily, we don't have to guess. That brings us to what Jesus promises, our second main point, and you will find rest. Deep in all of us, there is the suspicion that God isn't really good. It's why you and I autopilot away from Jesus. It's why we hold back from fully opening up to him. We're worried that if we lower all of our defences, lower all the walls, let him in, we'll find him to be stern and crushing, draining. And Jesus knows exactly how you and I tick. He knows those fears we have, those ungrounded fears. And so to show us just how wrong we have been, just how far he is from being a harsh master, Jesus gives us an X-ray vision of what he's like. Jesus gives us this X-ray vision first by showing us what, or rather where, his commandments take us. Look at verse 29 again. Come to me, and you will find rest. I guess people have always been cynical about those in power who will make promises they can't keep. Is Jesus doing that here? I mean, if we're really that broken, does Jesus actually have the resources to put us back together? Well, yes, he does. Because that same sovereign King Jesus who has the authority to call us to himself has the infinite power and infinite resources to invest in us and to restore us. Come to me and I will give you rest, Jesus says. You will find rest because I will give you rest. You can rest in Jesus' power. Notice Jesus isn't saying, listen, come to me, but bring your own snacks, bring your self-help resources. He's saying, come to me, I have everything you need, I am everything you need, I will be for you everything you need, I will give myself to you. I'm not going to reject you, I'm not going to look down on you, I'm not going to tut and wag my finger, I won't exploit you. I will give you rest. What does rest mean to you? The rest Jesus is talking about is better than a good night's sleep. It's better than a walk in the woods or a time with friends or that holiday by the sea, which is looking rather unlikely this year. The rest he's talking about is so much better than all of those. He's talking about a clean conscience, about sins forgiven, peace with God, God's everlasting love being securely given to us, and about us being renewed and healed, restored from the inside out. Jesus reaching into us and putting together all those places in our lives that we just written off as hopeless and beyond repair. This is the rest that comes from knowing that I don't have to prove myself to Jesus. I don't have to earn my way in. He's opened the door and welcomed me in freely by grace. Notice, however, though, Jesus saying, I will give you rest does not mean I will make all of your circumstances perfect so that life is just one happy marshmallow-tasting session on a gentle bouncy castle. Rest doesn't mean no storms in this life. Rest means that just as Jesus once slept in a boat in the middle of a storm, so you and I can live and sleep peacefully, knowing that every storm, every earthly storm that meets us must serve our Heavenly Father's love for us. If he cannot bring love to us through it, he will not let it come. All he brings to bless. That's the type of rest Jesus is offering. And it's rest that does not diminish over time. It's rest that does not shrink as death comes near. Because this rest blossoms and grows past death into eternity. Where it just spreads out to embrace a whole new world. This earth made new, restored and repaired forever. Where all who've come to Jesus will live in perfect rest for all eternity. You can find rest in Jesus' power. I will give you rest. But that X-ray vision Jesus is giving us goes further, goes deeper. All who come to Jesus will find rest because, verse 30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Again, it's helpful to think what Jesus isn't saying. Jesus is not saying he's never going to make any demands of us. He's not coming to us and saying, please, can I be the cheerleader for your agenda, your priorities? Now, Jesus claims all that we have and all that we are. He's king, demanding obedience, allegiance, trust. And for anyone else in the world to say, I want to be the very center and the steering point of your life, well, that would be in a colossal abuse of power, wouldn't it? It would diminish us. It would empty us. It would tread Humpty Dumpty's broken remains even further into the dirt. But when Jesus commands us to serve him, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, well, the yoke's easy, the burden's light. His commands are good for us. Imagine with me an old-fashioned sailing ship. Jesus teaching his yoke is his hand on the ship's wheel, steering the right course, steering us away from that natural confusion that we find ourselves in again and again, and steering us towards true humanity. But his yoke is more than that. It's not just the hand on the wheel, it's the wind in the sails that energizes us and drives us, pushes us, propels us forward. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. Another picture. As we try and fix ourselves, so often it is like packing brick after brick after brick into a rucksack so that we stagger and stumble under the weight. As you and I take Jesus' yoke upon us, he doesn't push us further down. It is not more bricks in the rucksack. He lifts us up as he puts his yoke on us. He straightens our backs. He strengthens our knees so that to fully embrace him, to come to him and take his yoke upon you, is to let him remake you and restore you from the inside out. So that even when Jesus' yoke feels most like a burden, feels at its heaviest, deep down at us in ways we cannot see and often do not notice, his yoke is lifting us up. All his commands are restorative. They restore us to what it means to be truly human. Rest in Jesus' power. Rest in his yoke. But maybe you're not yet convinced. Maybe, like me, your heart is just sitting there, kind of arms crossed, going, yeah, right, this is too good to be true. So often that can be how we think of Jesus. It's too good to be true. Well, look at that third stage of the X-ray Jesus gives. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So here comes the reason why we should do that. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is the only place in all the Gospels where Jesus describes his heart, not just the romantic part of him. No, the heart in Bible language is the driving seat of your personality, of who you are. It's your very essence. And Jesus says he's gentle and lowly. Would you have ever expected that? I suspect that you and I would have expected, I am majestic and holy in heart. I am regal and powerful, glorious and exalted. But that's not what Jesus says. He is not sovereign and grim. He is not cold and distant. He's not imperial and aloof. He is not surrounded by barriers, keep out signs, and bouncers. No, he's gentle and lowly. But isn't that amazing? He is the Son of God. All creation exists at Jesus' command. All creation right now, everything that you can see and touch and hear and smell, is sustained by Jesus' real-time will. He holds everything together. And he's infinitely glorious. He's infinitely wise. He is all-knowing. and utterly majestic, so that in heaven for all eternity, billions of angels have worshipped Jesus, crying out in awestruck admiration, "Holy, holy, holy." And not once have they thought, "We have sufficiently praised him." And yet this king, who is so high and exalted beyond anything the human language can describe, reaches out to us and says, "I am gentle and lowly. I'm not hard to reach, not heartless, not proud, not prickly, not self-obsessed or needy or grasping or draining. I am not exhausting, difficult, domineering, destructive, fake or tyrannical." Jesus says, "I'm gentle and lowly." He's gentle, holding us in his hands with infinite power and yet with more tenderness than any parent ever held their baby child. He's lowly, infinitely kind, completely approachable. He doesn't wait on top of a mountain for the spiritually keen and persevering and spectacular to get to him. He stoops down. He leaves heaven. He comes to us to meet us in the ditch and in the dust where we are. And then he goes even further and descends to where we should be, taking our judgment and our sin upon himself, paying our debt before God so that we can be restored. So friends, if you come to Jesus for the first time, the 33rd time, the 10,000th time, you will never find his heart harsh to you. He's open-armed and open-hearted all the time to all who come to him. There is no sign above his head saying, "Sundays only, observe visiting hours." So what's keeping you from Jesus this week? What's keeping you from coming to him, whether for the first time or the 10,000th? Can anyone else in all creation love you like he does? Is anyone in all creation more accessible, more gentle and lowly in heart than he is? Will anyone give you the rest that he promises? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do praise you and wonder how on earth we could ever say thank you for such kindness, such generosity, such grace. Lord Jesus, we do confess that so often our thoughts of you have been so untrue, so cold and harsh and distant. Thank you that you here open up to us, showing us who you are all the way down. Please, by your Spirit, would you convince us to come to you, to take your yoke upon us, to learn from you, that we would find rest in you, in your power, in your yoke, in your heart that is oh so gentle and lowly for us. We praise you for who you are. Amen.